toward shore. They thought that they were doing the right thing. They thought that they could maneuver them where they could turn the sail, and the sail could get the wind, and the wind could push them in. Oh, come on and say amen. And what this represents is man, the spirit of God, the word spirit is the word pneuma, which means the wind or the breath. But when man tries to manipulate the spirit, Lord, help me. When you try to manipulate God's spirit, look at where you end up. Look at verse 41. I'm trying to preach to somebody this morning. When you try to manipulate the spirit, verse 41 says, and falling into a place where there met two seas. When you try to manipulate the spirit, you find yourself in between two things. Lord, help me. That's why we can't make a right decision sometimes, because we're caught between the two. I'm caught between, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. But he was between two things. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Come on and say amen. But he said that I'm going to whatever the Spirit wants me to do. He said they were in between a place where two seas met, and they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with violence and waves. Now, just when they thought they had made it through the storm, just when they got them some daylight, just when it seemed like they can see the sun, and maybe by tomorrow night we'll be able to see which direction we need to go in, even though we don't know where we are right now, but seem like it's getting better, seem like we survived the worst part, then the worst happens. Come on and say amen here. The worst began to happen, and they tried to manipulate the wind to get in a place they thought they needed to be, and they couldn't make it because they got stuck. When you're not flowing in the Spirit, following the Spirit, you'll find yourself stuck in a place and you can't get out. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost, to preach it and get out of here. Oh, you'll find yourself in a place of danger. Remember, we talked about how Paul had discernment, and we talked about their disobedience and how they were discouraged, and here they found themselves in a greater danger than they was when they were anchored. And you see, we have to learn what it means to really be anchored. We need to have our soul anchored in the Lord. That means that if the wind come and the waves rise up, I'll still be able to make it, because I'm unmovable in God. I'll be, as they sung today, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Am I preaching too long for you? Well, hold on just a minute. I'll be through. Huh. Oh, yeah. He says that all of a sudden they let up the anchor. They tried to get in a place they thought they should be, but they found themselves falling in a place that they couldn't get up from. Now, even though they were in the midst of danger, here, look at God's deliverance. If he leads you, he'll lead you through the storm, and he'll lead you out of your situation. Look at this, verse 42. And the soldiers, look at their counsel, to was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. The soldiers, the protocol was, it was cruel, but no matter what you've done, you may not have been a violent criminal, but you were a criminal, and they didn't care what you've done, but their protocol was, if something like this happened, to go ahead and kill all the prisoners. Now, here it is, you went from people that you was having breaking bread with, people that you were praying with, to all of a sudden now you want to kill them. That happens when you don't flow in the Spirit. That happens when you don't follow the Spirit. You get to a place that the same folk that you broke bread with, the same people that you prayed and fasted with, now you want to cut them. Come on. Now you want to. All right, okay, not you. Well, then he says, look, he says, now, and they didn't want him to escape, and all of a sudden, verse 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Now, God is so good that he always puts somebody there to intervene. When mankind was in the shape that it was in, full of sin, God put Jesus here to intervene. Oh, yeah, come on. When Israel kept going back to the gods of the Canaanites and kept being led captive away and being oppressed by the enemy, God, every time in the book of Judges, he raised up somebody to intervene. Oh, come on and say amen. And then he set a priest there to intervene. Whenever Israel, every year, whenever they came to sacrifice, the priest was there, and he entered into the holiest of holy so that he could what? Intervene. And so God put a centurion there, and his purpose was not to destroy Paul. He didn't care about the other ones. Come on and say amen. But he was looking after Paul. And the reason why is because this man had been chained to Paul. Oh, Lord, help me today. This man had been bound to Paul. Oh, yeah, but and I can imagine why Paul had him chained up, bound to him. Amen. That Paul said, do you know this Jesus that I'm going to jail about? Oh, yeah, come on and say amen. Do you know that Jesus will deliver us? Oh, come on and say amen. Do you know that this Jesus that I'm talking about, that he was dead, but he's now risen, that he lives and he's alive in me? And the reason why I preach him, because I met him and he had written. Oh, come on and say amen. Did you know that this same centurion had been chained to Paul, and Paul had convinced him that Jesus was the Christ? And so he said, I gotta save him. Lord, help me today. And see, instead of you complaining about the one who's chained in, oh, Lord, help me, the one who's doing their job to chain you up, you need to be trying to get them saved. You need to be trying to tell them about Jesus. You need to let them see you praying instead of seeing you complaining. You need to let them see you praising instead of throwing a pity party. Paul could have said, please let me go. But Paul said, no, you got to make sure I make it to Rome, because I got to preach this gospel I preach to you. I got to preach it in Rome. Come on and say.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessing. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
You are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret, because he'll see about me.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this opportunity now to hear your word move and minister as only you can. And we'll be careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. I want you to turn to Matthew's gospel, the 27th chapter. Excuse me, the 26th chapter and the 57th verse. Matthew 26, beginning at the 57th verse. And it reads, and they that had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy. For just a little while, I want to talk about two trials. Two trials. Verse 57 says, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. There are two trials in the text. One was religious and the other was civil. We also see two men on trial, Jesus the Savior and Peter the Saint. The trials answer two questions. To Jesus, it asks, are you the Son of God? To Peter, are you a son of God? One is the son, the other is a son, question. Now let's look at the Savior on trial, because that's where it begins in the 57 through the 68 verse. First thing I want us to see is that he is arraigned. Jesus is arraigned, and that word arraigned means to be brought up on charges and to be answered, as in criminal conviction that could follow depending on the answers to the charges that are made. He's arraigned because the record is, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the priest, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now, I want to say to you before we even get started that there's something wrong with the way they have handled Jesus in these trial matters. They have broken all kind of laws concerning how they were to handle those who were being tried. But nonetheless, the record is what it is. Verse 58 says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Verse 59 says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now, here's important too. Verse 60 says, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. The high priest rose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? What is it with which these witnesses against thee? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, not only do they arraign him, but you're going to see the next step after the arraignment is that they accuse him. All right. Because they're setting him up methodically to come to the end result of what they have predetermined in their own vicious desire to bring Jesus to death. What's interesting about it, as you look at this word, and he makes clear as the false witnesses come, and again, verse 61 said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? What is it
with which these witness against thee. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus, 64, said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, I want you to see this, because after Jesus is arraigned and after he is accused, you're going to see that they, not having this legal right, abuse him. Let's go back to the word, follow it. Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now he have heard his blasphemy. For now they felt like they didn't need the false witnesses that they had paid and hired to come and give false testimony against Jesus. They heard it from his mouth for themselves, and that was reason enough for them to end what they considered this trial, which was a mockery. And then notice, as the word goes on, it says, verse 66, what think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then here comes the abuse. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now, my brothers and sisters, when you look at how they have misused and mishandled, abused and accused an innocent man, it speaks much for the character of those who supposedly had him in trial. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus knew what he was about to face. He had prepared for this day. He knew this hour had come. He could have stopped it in the Garden of Gethsemane when those who had come led by Judas to take him away, to bring him to one of six mockery trials to be had. He could have avoided and prevented all of that. But he knew, for such reasons of which he had come to planet Earth for, that he allowed all of this to happen. One of the things that he makes clear and is relevant and real through scripture is that men's evil and wicked hearts are revealed in this process. My brothers and sisters, may I say to you, when somebody has something against you like they had against Jesus Christ, they'll stop at nothing, even at exposing their own shame, their own guilt, and their own ungodliness to bring Jesus to death. I think it's important that we recognize how all of these stories play out to show us that on so many occasions, Jesus could have changed the outcome of history. Jesus could have done what he and only he could have done. He could have exercised his power. He could have exercised his right. He could have called for the power of heaven to assist him, as he mentioned in the garden. He could have dealt with them one-on-one. He could have dealt with them arbitrarily, authoritatively, and absolutely by himself. But he allowed everything to happen to show that he was willing to pay this awesome price for whosoever will. That's why it behooves us, my brothers and sisters, to recognize that we cannot dismiss the importance of the cross of Christ. That we can't ever play down that what he did for himself, because it's clear he didn't need the cross. He was the Christ, the Son of Almighty God. He knew no sin. It was not necessary for him to die, and yet he did it for you and for me. All of these details are so that we could get an intimate glimpse of how much he loved you and how much he went through to save you. I want you to look at something else now, because the man who swore just verses earlier to be with him to the end, who declared, though all men be offended of thee, you don't have to worry about me. I will be right there even to die for you. He spoke boldly. He spoke with an authoritative voice, but it was based on that was not full of reasoning, nor was it full of revelation. It was based on feelings and emotions and short-sightedness. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, you'll never take care of the business of God just dealing with feelings and emotions. You've got to walk in the spiritual realm. You've got to get revelation from God. You've got to have an anointing so that the power that is revealed to you reveals for you what is to come and gives you instruction and power to be able to move through whatever that betides you. Peter did not have this power working presently. So now we have visited Jesus on trial. I want you to see, not many recognize that Peter also was on trial. It was not a religious trial like Jesus' trial, but it was a civil trial. I want you to see it. It's right in the text. Look at verse 69, for it says, now Peter sat without in the palace. Listen, and a damsel came unto him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Now the Savior was on trial. Now the saint is on trial. Now I want to look at the first denial. The first denial. Look at what happens. Again, verse 69 reveals that he was called out by a child. Civil law case. She says, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee, called out by a child. And my brothers and sisters, what's interesting about this is we many times downplay, discount, dismiss the fact that children know more than you give them credit for. Sometimes they observe, they see, they watch more than you think they're interested in. This child noticed Peter. I don't know what caused her to draw her attention to Peter. Maybe it was because of the way he walked and talked with Jesus. Maybe it was because of the way that he acted in whatever area or arena she saw him in. It was something about his actions. It was something about his attitude. It was something about his activities that drew attention to this girl's eyes and drew them to him. And she noticed something about Peter. And so he's in the palace area, the record is, and this damsel, she spots him and she calls him out. She says, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. There's a trial going on the inside, but now there's one taking place on the outside. That was the first denial. But I want you to look at the further denial, because what happened was Peter, and you look at verse 7, it says, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And look at verse 71. And then when he was gone out into the porch. So I want to throw this out parenthetically. Just because he changed his company didn't mean he was going to change his confession. And see, sometimes it's easier to change your address than it is to change your actions. Y'all catch that on your way. See, just because you act up and get a name, become known for certain things in one place, just because you leave and move to another place, doesn't mean that if you don't change your actions, your attitudes, your ambitions and activities, that the name you got in this place won't follow you to the next place. So he moved from where he was recognized by the damsel and moved to another place and found out that he would further deny the Lord, as the Lord had already told him when he said to him that Satan desired to have him and to sift him as wheat. But Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you. Listen at this. Not that you don't come under attack. Not that you don't deal with the issues that I've had to deal with. Not that you don't make it through this or that and the other that comes your way. But that your faith fails not. Because I got news for you. If your faith don't fail, you won't fail. You might be knocked down, pushed down. You might have to go around, be turned around. But even if you're knocked down, it doesn't mean you're knocked out. You still have an opportunity to get up and win if you don't lose your faith. And so he was trying to help Peter understand. Satan wanted to kill his faith. He was trying to help Peter understand, listen, don't give up your faith. Hold on to your faith. And so I believe it was Peter's struggle. That's one of the reasons why he followed afar off, because his faith wasn't as strong as he thought it was. But Jesus knew it wasn't, and that's why he prayed for Peter's faith not to fail. But listen at this. Though he didn't follow closely, he followed close enough to see the end. He wanted to go far enough to see what the end would be. And so now, as he comes this close, he's close enough now that Jesus' words are strikingly haunting him in his civil trial. And so the Bible says, as I continue on in 71, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fella was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 72. And again, further denied with an oath, I do not know the man. With an oath means he swore. And you know how it is when you're lying. When they're not buying the lie, you have to intensify your integrity by putting an oath. I swear to God, I lie not on my grandmama's grave. And on and on and on, the oath. They take the oath, they swear by it to make you believe. Now surely if he gonna lie, he ain't gonna lie on his grandmama's grave, on the Lord, or none of this. But when a liar lies, all they're interested in doing is you believing the lie, and whatever they got to do to get you to believe it, they will do. And so now, as he further denies the Lord, in order to be more convincing, because he didn't convince the first damsel. And now the second maid comes, and she's not convinced. And now, as she makes this striking statement in the midst of all those who are around, he then says with an oath, I know not. I'm not just not with him. Listen at this. I don't even know him. Well, it's right here in the text. The Bible is very clear. Verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I want you to see the word as it continues. And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with this fellow also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now, each time he's making clear, he's not just denying his affiliation or his fellowship or his connection. He's altogether denying Jesus. He's altogether saying, listen, I've never had any part to do with this man. How could I have any part to do with him when I don't even know who he is? But look, I want you to move a little further, because we move from the first denial to the further denial to the final denial. I want you to see this in the word. Verse 73 says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Verse 74, here it is, the fly works begin. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not, blankety blank, 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 the man. Now you can think I'm making it up, it's right in the text. He began to curse and swear. Well, what you think he was saying? Y'all sitting here acting holier than thou. Peter like, y'all don't know, I'm the one on trial here. I'm hearing what they're doing to him. I don't want to be what he's being right now. So let me just get out of this thing here. I don't know. Use your sanctified imagination.